Good morning. Today, I hope to look at, but help of the Lord. Somewhat in the United States, at least, they recognize this day and they call it Palm Sunday. So we're looking at the time that our Lord, it would have been, I think if the calculations are right, I think it would be the Jewish calendar, the day, the 10th of Nisan, I think it would be called, maybe AD 32, recorded in the Gospels. And we're going to look at that. But first, I need to go back to the book of Exodus. And that's where we're going to start. Let's ask the Lord for help. Our great God and our loving Father, we thank you. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the word of God. Father, thank you for giving us your word, which tells us the truth, which tells us of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, our prayer is that he would be magnified today, that we would be built up as a church here in Bellevue, just ask you for help and as we look into these high and lofty things concerning your Son and this great salvation that he has brought. So we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So this week, coming up next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're still here, the world calls Easter. We most likely refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. So this week, I knew this as growing up in the religion I grew up in, this was a very important week. They call it Holy Week, the Lord's Passion Week. I want to look at this this day that they call Palm Sunday, when our Lord came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But I'm going to start back in Exodus. I'm going to start in the last verse in Genesis, Genesis 50:26. The last verse in Genesis speaks of Joseph. It says, Joseph died, being 110 years old, and embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He was in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. This is hopefully a review for everybody, but how did they get the children of Israel in Exodus, in Egypt, in the book of Exodus? And so we know God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. We have it recorded in Genesis. On day six, he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And he made the male and female in the image of God, made he them. And day six, our Lord, as he looked on his creation, he said, "It is very good, very good." We don't see that. We don't see that today, that it's very good. We still see some of God's beauty in his creation, but we see a hurting world, a harder world. And so what happened, of course you know, somewhere in there, I believe in that first week, Satan, Lucifer, fell. He was a creative being, and he desired to be like the Most High God. He was proud. He was lifted up, and he fell. And we see, when we look at these scriptures, we're going to see, for one, God says, "I am the Lord, I change not." We're going to see how God deals. He is consistent. He is the Lord, and he doesn't change. We're going to see how Satan operates. Okay, he has never changed. He does the same things over and over again. And it's really amazing how, even back to Adam and Eve, we'll see how our human nature doesn't change. Doesn't change, fallen human nature is not good. And so we see Satan comes on the scene, and they were told one thing they were not to do, was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every command that God gives us is for our good. It's for our good. He wasn't trying to rob them of anything. It was for their good. He said, if you eat of that tree, you are going to die. And so Satan's on the scene, and he has never changed. The first question in the Bible comes from Satan as a serpent. And he says to Eve, did God really say? Did God say this? And he has never changed. He wants you to doubt God's word. He's denying God's word. And he's the same. He's the same today. He's still doing that. The woman was deceived. She was deceived. She ate of the fruit of the good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they find? And then she gave to her husband, and he ate. Adam sinned. He was the head, and he sinned. Eve was deceived. And they did. Satan lied to him. He said, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And they did. They knew they were evil. They knew God was good. And so since that time, in human nature, right? So God, and the Bible tells us that in our, how depraved we were made in the image of God, and when we sinned, how we became so unlike God. Fallen man tells us in the Bible that he would never seek God, ever. He does not do any good. There's nothing good in him, and he's so depraved he wouldn't even seek God. And we see it right in the beginning with Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they realized they were naked. And this is what human nature does. This is what humans do. They try to make a covering for themselves. So somehow they could appease this holy God. And they do it. Men and women do it today in religion and their good works and their philosophy. They try to make somehow that they can be, they'll even make up a God in their own mind so that they can be comfortable in their sin. It's nothing's changed. And they heard the voice of the Lord their God walking in the garden. And what did they do? They tried to hide from God. They hid from the presence of God. What a shame. That's the depravity of mankind in our sins. We would hide from the only one that can help us. And they tried. But see, God is so wonderful. He always makes the first move. And right away, he comes on the scene. And Adam, where are you? You know, God makes the first move. We would never seek God. It's a good question for everybody here. We're in a building right now on Gilliland Avenue, but where are you? The Bible tells us that we are either in our sins or we're in Christ. So if you're not in Christ right now, you're in your sins. And God says, where are you? We can be honest with God. The first thing Adam says, we heard your voice. We realized we were naked and we tried to hide. And God says, asks him a question again. Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the tree? Now, God knew they ate of the tree. He knew that. And, of course, human nature, right? What does Adam do first? He blames the woman. He says, well, the woman you gave me. You gave me, God. So he blames God. You know, what human nature, right? Making excuses, blaming somebody else. Eve, what is this you've done? Well, the serpent. He tricked me, deceived me. The devil made me do it. It's human nature. This is what we see this. But thankfully, they both then confessed, we did eat. We did eat. And God was able to, now, upon their confession, he could now provide them a covering. And of course, it was the law of sin and death. It's God's law. It doesn't change. The wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death, the soul that sins, it will die. There had to be a substitute. And he killed two animals were sacrificed for Adam and Eve, so they could be clothed. And doesn't tell us what those animals were. Somebody asked me my opinion. I would say probably a lamb, but we don't know. But God provided a covering. And then just, I'll read this verse. I'm sorry, I should. So then God declares, he's speaking to the serpent, and he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, hostility, hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, speaking of the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of the promised Redeemer coming, the seed of the woman. And so this has been going on, this hostility between Satan and the seed of the woman. And so we go through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was changed to Israel. That's why the children of Israel called that, the children of Israel. Joseph, we have Joseph, we just mentioned him. He was another type of a deliverer. And so the children of Israel, Joseph, the brethren sold him into slavery. He went down to Egypt. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. A picture of Christ. And so now they're down in Egypt. They looked favorable at first. So now there's a new Pharaoh comes in, and who knew not Joseph. So we're in the book of Exodus and see all this. This very good ends in a coffin in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of this world. We don't have time to develop it, but it's a picture of this world. Pharaoh is a picture of the god of this world, Satan. He's called the god of this world, who blinds the minds of those who are perishing, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. He hasn't changed. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a thief. And he's blinding people's minds. And this battle is going on. And so Pharaoh's a picture of that. And the children of Israel, they're in bondage and slavery in Egypt, serving this hard taskmaster. And this is a picture of us in this world without Christ. We think we're free. We think we're free. Oh, no God for me. I can do whatever I want. Not realizing that we're slaves to sin. We're slaves to Satan and death. Death is called the last enemy. Death awaits. And so we come to Exodus, and again, God making that first move. So again, can't develop this, but now Moses, he's another type of Christ, another type of deliverer. But he's in the wilderness, and he's caring for the flock. He's shepherding now. 40 years in Egypt, now 40 years shepherding the flock in the wilderness. And so we'll look at Exodus chapter 3. Moses, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He says, draw not near. Put off your shoes, off your feet. The place wherein you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have surely seen your affliction, your miseries. I've seen it. Of my people, which are in Egypt, I've heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them. He came down to deliver them. He sees the afflictions. He hears the cries in this world. He knows their sorrows. I think him in a burning bush is him identifying with his people. That fire did not consume him, but it would have consumed anyone else. And it's a picture of him, the fire, speaking of judgment. And he knows their sorrows, their anguish, their grief. He's come down to deliver them. And he says in verse 10, speaking to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, again, a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to deliver, us. I trust you're familiar. There was 10 plagues. Pharaoh said, I'll let him go. And then he would change his mind and change his mind. 10 plagues. And the final plague, chapter 12, and the children of Israel, was the Passover. The Passover, the last plague. The wages of sin is death. Judgment was coming, and this was the last plague. And God had told them, judgment's coming, and death of the firstborn. All the firstborn in Egypt were going to die. Every firstborn, no matter if it was Pharaoh's son, just anybody's son, was going to die. Judgment was coming. And you know, we look at that. The wages of sin is death. But God wanted to make a difference. And it didn't matter if you were the children of Israel or if you were somebody from Egypt. It didn't matter. This was the solution. So Passover, chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Aaron and Moses, verse 1. And he says in verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, in the 10th day of this month." This month was, they changed it. It would have been the 7th month, but it's a new beginning, right? So I think it was called Abib originally, but then, I don't know why or how these things, I didn't really research it, but then it was changed to Nisan. You could read that in Nehemiah 2, Esther chapter 3. But in the first month, on the 10th day of this month, you shall take from them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him in his house take according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make you account for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, you shall take of it from the sheep or from the goats. And verse 6 says, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And this lamb had to be without blemish. I take it that this from the 10th to the 14th, they would have examined the lamb. Every sacrifice that the children of Israel would have brought, the animal had to be pure. It had to be without blemish, no defects. And they would examine it. And if the animal was not acceptable, if there was something wrong with it, it would not be acceptable to be sacrificed. So this lamb is with them from the 10th day to the 14th day. And it says in verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then it says in verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house. What a picture of the cross. So God says, now he sent in the death angel to kill the firstborn. But he said, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. He would protect. He would pass over that house. The death angel could not come in and kill the firstborn. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The pictures, of course, all this is speaking of that ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. End of verse 30, it says, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It was either the lamb or the firstborn. There was no getting away with that. If he did not see the blood, if there was not that lamb, then the firstborn died. This is brought out many times. Back in verse 3, it speaks of a lamb. And it reminds me, and it was brought out, was in Luke chapter 2 when our Savior was born. Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. A lamb, a Savior. Verse 4, the lamb. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we trust in the living God, the Savior of all men. So he was a Savior. He is the Savior. And then in verse 5, it says, your lamb. And I think of Mary, right? And she says that my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Your lamb. It's personal. Is he your Savior? In verse 6, just how the Word of God, now there was many lambs, right, that had to be killed this day, right? But in verse 6 it says, and all the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Kill it. Singular, right? And we know Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. I wanted to come here first so that we could see the deliverance that our Lord Jesus is pictured for us. And so now we have Luke chapter 19. Well, let's stop. One stop before we go to Luke 19. Zechariah. If you get at the book of Matthew, go back to Malachi. then back to Zechariah. It's the second and last book in the Old Testament. And this was the prophecy. This was the prophecy that was of the coming king. The book of Zechariah, what a marvelous book. It's the coming of the sinless man. It's the coming of the Messiah and all these promises of when he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. It's a wonderful book. And we find this verse in Zechariah 9:9. All throughout the Old Testament, there's pictures. There's pictures of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Messiah, this one who's coming. In some of the scriptures in the Old Testament, it was clearly that this one who's coming to deliver is God. And other times, it's a man. At times, he was suffering Messiah. And other times, he's a reigning Messiah. So you can understand that they didn't grasp this. We who are here today know more what we have in the full revelation of God's word. We know more than they did at that time. We knew more than Daniel knew or Zechariah knew. They didn't know. They know now more. But we have this the New Testament, which tells us all these things about the Old Testament. And so we see in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation. Lowly riding upon a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, you can see in verse 10, we're not going to be looking at this verse, but you can understand, look at what it says at the end of verse 10. "And he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." So you see, this is one of these sections where we have the first coming and the second coming. And so you can understand why they would think, that why aren't you setting up your kingdom now? That's what they kept on asking the Lord. Are you setting up your kingdom now? But you can see that he will. It's coming. But so I wanted to look at that before we go to Luke chapter 19. Now we could go to all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all speak of this week, different aspects of this week, from the day he enters into Jerusalem as the coming king, which was prophesied up until his rejection and ultimately his crucifixion on the 14th day of Nisan, and then his glorious resurrection, which I haven't talked to my brother who's speaking next week, and I'm sure he'll be speaking on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there's no hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But so this record is, and you have to get them in all the, so your homework will be to read through this. These four, from the time of our Lord coming into Jerusalem through the time of his resurrection this week. It's really, really be profitable just to appreciate it more, what our Lord went through. But this is what they titled in my Bible, The Triumphal Entry, Luke 19, verse 28. I'll be going back and forth between Luke 19 and Matthew 21, just to bring some things out, so keep your fingers in these. We'll just go back and forth a little bit, just to get a bigger picture. We could look in the Gospel of John. This wasn't too much after when our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he raised him from the dead, and the people came to him, and they believed on him, and the religious leaders were very angry. We won't turn to it. And they were very angry, and they wanted to kill him. They were afraid. They said, everybody's going to go follow after him now. What are we going to do? And Caiaphas, the high priest, actually prophesied, and he said that it's expedient that one die for the nation, and the nation die, not realizing that he did have to die for the nation. But they wanted to kill him. They even wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to destroy the evidence. When our Lord, when he did so many miracles, right? He came. He didn't just say he was Messiah. You know, John's Gospel said that he did many more miracles. Many, many more miracles that are not written in this book. But the ones that are written are so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you have life in his name. This is why he did it. And the miracles that he did were unique. Some of them were unique to the Messiah. Only the Messiah was going to do this. They knew this. Opening the blind eyes, healing a leper, making the lame walk, raising the dead. These were only things the Messiah would do. And he did these things. If you remember, he healed a leper one time. He said, go show the priest. See, nobody had been healed in Israel. of leprosy. There's in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there's things that you had to do after you were healed that had never been done. And he says, go show the priest. You see, this should have said to them, this is Messiah. And all these things, the people understood. They understood in Matthew 12, the miracles he was doing. And they said, is not this the son of David? That's who the Messiah was going to be, the son of David. And the Pharisees said, no, this is done by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. So they with knowledge, they knew, and they still rejected him. They were worried about themselves, about their power, about whatever. But so here we have him. So he does all these miracles, and he comes in verse 28 of Luke 19. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which you are entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereunto yet never a man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. He was in complete control. And they that were sent went their way, found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. They gave him to him. Never a man sat on this. This donkey. What a privilege this donkey had, right? To bring the Lord in. The Lord rode on this donkey. I mentioned to Philip a while ago talking about the donkeys. The one over at the Altima Fair would see. And I thought all donkeys. Philip said he didn't see them on some of the donkeys, but I thought all of them had this. They have a cross on their back. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a cross. It goes right down their back and right across the back. It's a cross. It's a perfect cross. I mean, come on. I mean, this is just amazing. If we think about the caterpillar and the butterfly. I mean, he is showing himself. We just don't have the eyes to see it throughout his creation. It's all speaking of him. But amazing that he comes in on this donkey. They brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt. They set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives. You can look from the Mount of Olives, if anyone's been there, you look down. And you look down towards the eastern gate. And Jerusalem's before them. As he's coming down the mounts. That the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Matthew 21:4. So throughout all these, we'll get a little more information, but we're just going to look at Matthew and Luke. Matthew 20, we'll turn back to Luke in a moment. But Matthew 21:4 says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt full of a donkey. And the disciples, it's the prophecy of Zechariah. That was what it was fulfilled. The king coming with salvation. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put them on their clothes, and they sent them there. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. John's gospel will tell us that it was palm branches they put down. That's there, and that's why they call it Palm Sunday. The multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna means save now, save now. They understood, he came bringing salvation, save now. And Son of David, they recognized who he was, the Messiah. Back to Luke, and again, we're going to jump back and forth. Back to Luke 19:39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. The Lord Jesus answers them and says unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This day, this was prophesied, on this day, the exact date he was going to come into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey as the king, the coming king with salvation. And if the people didn't recognize it, the stones were going to cry out. He was going to get his praise. But there were some that understood this, and they're crying out. But then we come to verse 41. And so they're praising him, right? They're Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Save now. But when he comes near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He wept over it. Luke 13, just for two verses, you don't have to turn to if you don't want to, but Luke 13, 34, our Lord, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen that's gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come, and you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As he comes over, and he knows what they're going to do. He knows. This offer was legitimate, but he knew what they were going to do. He knew in a few days, many of these people were going to be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate would say, behold your king. And they'd say, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now that they are hid from thy eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's turn to Matthew 21 again. He knew. And what, upon their rejection of their Messiah, what sorrows these people. You know, he wasn't, like he'd say, don't cry for me. You know, what for them, what sorrows for these people, what they have gone through, through all these ages. But thankfully, one day they're going to look on him whom they pierced. They're going to mourn for him. His one mourns for his only son. It's going to be fulfillment of Isaiah 53. They're going to realize. They're going to think, well, we thought he was, that God did this to him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. They're going to realize that one day. But what sorrows they're going through upon the rejection. And you know, for us today, and I know I've talked to a couple people like this. I remember one young man, and he knew this to be true. He knew he needed to be saved. And I remember talking to him, and I could see he's wavering. He's counting, you know, what's it going to mean? You know, my friends, what are they going to say? My family, whatever these things were. And I could see. And I just said to him, I said, the Lord Jesus knows. He knows if you're going to receive him as the Lord and Savior and spend eternity with him in glory, or if you're going to reject him and perish and spend eternity separated from him in the lake of fire. But it's your choice. It's your choice. But he knows. And he wept over them. Verse 10 of Matthew 21. And now he comes into Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? What a good question, right? Who is this? Who is he to you? This is the divider. This is the divider. The rich young ruler, you know, he came to him, a good teacher, good teacher. They said here in verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. He asked his disciples one time, who do men say that I am? Oh, John the Baptist, Elijah, the prophet Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, who is he to you? That's vital. It's vital to know who he is. You know, and sometimes people will say, you know, it's amazing. You know, the atheist is going around, and he doesn't want anything to do with God. And he says, there is no God. He goes on, he's going to be accountable. Creation is he already is guilty before God because of creation. The Bible tells us that. God's put eternity in his heart. Those who say, I've had people say, I believe the Bible is the word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross for my sins. And yet they won't bow to me. What's it going to be like for them when they stand before him? Right? The atheist is going to be... judgment's going to be to them more. The Lord spoke like that. He said to Bethsaida, Capernaum, he He said, it's gonna be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than you, for what they knew. If you imagine people say, I know this, and yet do not bow the knee to him. Mary, what did Mary say? Last thing she said, whatever he says, do. The Mount of Transfiguration, testimony from God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Believe him. You got to believe who he is, and then if you can come to that knowledge that he is the Christ, the Son of God, it behooves you to obey him. So he comes. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold, and said unto them, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." He had cleansed the temple once at the beginning of his ministry. He cleansed the temple. And now we see 3.5 years he's here and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And he cleanses it again. We won't have time to look at the fig tree. But what a picture. Later on in your reading, as you read about the fig tree, he came to the fig tree. He was hungry and he was looking for fruit. And think of our Lord Jesus, hungry for righteousness, coming to the temple, looking for some fruit. That demonstrates that they were following God and that they were producing good fruit, and he found none. He cursed that fig tree. That's what they deserved right then and there, but he cleansed it. He gave them another almost 40 years before that temple was destroyed. It's just how he is. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But then verse 14, so all this is going on, right? He came into this world, the world he created, the world didn't know him. He came to his own received him not. Not only that, they want to crucify him, they're looking to kill him. In verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He has never turned anyone away. In the midst of all this, he's healing people. He's saving people. Reminds me of the thief on the cross, right? There was two thieves that day. And all that was going on, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the sins of the whole world in his body, and how he was beaten and scarred, and the thief, he saves that thief that day. He cared. That's just who he is. That's his character. But verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They bowed down and worshipped him? No. They were sore displeased. They said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto him, Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that was perfected praise? And he left them. And he went to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. And he would come back. Every day he'd come back and go back. And we want to look at Mark chapter 11. And I just want to look at just four sections here. There's a lot of parables he speaks during this time, which are very instructive to us. He would go back to Bethany. I mean, he was in the house of Simon the leper when I believe it was probably Mary that anointed him for his burial, Judas Iscariot. He then went out and sold our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They're looking for an opportunity to catch him and to kill him. So all this is going on this week. So we're just going to look at a few things. And I just wanted to bring up again how I talked about that lamb. On the 10th day of Nisan, they brought that lamb. And then on the 14th day, they killed it. And so the in-between time was like the inspection. Is this lamb pure? Is this lamb without blemish? And so we see four things in Matthew and Mark. Luke mentions three. John doesn't mention them. It's like the testing of the lamb. So there's four things. He's going to test his authority. He's going to test his allegiance to the nation, his allegiance to God, his doctrine. It's very instructive. Like I said before, human nature, it's amazing. The first one will be in Mark 11, 27. They challenged his authority. So he comes, this is the next day, I think this would have been Monday now. He comes back in, maybe Tuesday, I'm not sure of the days. But he comes back in and he would come into the temple and teach, and the people all just came to him and were listening to him. These whole few days before what they call the Last Supper and then his crucifixion and glorious resurrection. But verse 27, they come again to Jerusalem. It's the Lord Jesus, and they come again into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him chief priests and scribes and elders, and say unto him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered them and said, I will ask you one question, and answer me. I will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now they reason with themselves, right? And they say, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe? Why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And so they answer and they say unto Jesus, we can't tell. And Jesus answering them says, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. They knew this was of God. They knew it was of God. With light, they rejected him. But they're in a predicament. They thought they were going to put him in a predicament, and now they're in a predicament. And what are they going to say? And so they said nothing. We're not going to say anything. I was in that predicament once. I remember a man asked me, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he died on a cross for your sins? And I said, yes. And I put myself in a predicament. Because he said, are you ready to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Oh, I didn't want to answer that. So I didn't say anything. I understand. I didn't say anything. But see, the thing is that they rejected light. He's not going to give them any more light. It wasn't about whether this was of God or not. They knew it. It was a heart problem. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you anymore. You see, if God gives you light, respond to the light he gives you, and he'll give you more light. You know, there's people that know, and they say, but they won't go any further. They won't move on what they know. You're not going to get any more light. The next test was, verse 13 of chapter 12. And they think they got him here on this one. This is paying tribute to Caesar, right? He's the Messiah, right? He's coming to deliver them from Rome, right? So they send unto him, in verse 13, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Matthew says they came to ensnare him, to entrap him, okay? They weren't honest seekers, okay? They're looking to entrap him. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and carest for no man, and thou regardest not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give to Caesar, tribute to Caesar or not? Luke tells us that they wanted to trap him, to deliver him to the power and authority of the government. See, if he says don't give to Caesar, right, then he's going against Rome. If he says not to give, they think they got him in a predicament. So in verse 15, it says, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, says unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me the penny, bring the coin, that I may see it. And he brought it, and he says unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto Caesar. And Jesus answered and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. You see, the perfect answer. And if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. But then think about back in Genesis 1:26, God made man in his image, according to his likeness. He says, give to God the things that are God. God's not interested in your coins. He wants you. What it speaks to them, right? They're made in the image of God. They should give to God. We are made in the image of God. We belong to him. But they marveled at that answer. They thought they had him. Verse 18. Of chapter 12. The Sadducees come. Now, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They're going to challenge him on his doctrine now. They come unto him, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leaves his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Okay, and that was in the law of Moses. You know, if a man was married and didn't have any children and he died, the younger brother would come and marry the woman to raise up seed, to keep the inheritance, man's inheritance. So it was of the law. But they're going to go on. Now there's seven brethren, they say. And the first took a wife and died, left no seed. The second took her, died, left no seed. The third likewise. And the seventh, they had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, and they don't even believe in the resurrection. But you see, they're trying to trap him or something. And when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? The seven had her to wife. And Jesus answers him and says unto him, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? When they shall rise from the dead, they're neither married or given in marriage, but they're as the angels which are in heaven. It doesn't mean we'll be like angels. It means we'll be like angels in the fact that we're not going to be married and having children, I think. But then he says, and as far as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore greatly err. And how many people, they come to you and, I can't believe the Bible, a man walking on water, a man can't walk on water. A man can't raise somebody from the dead. That's the point. He's no ordinary man. Creation, right? You say, well, somebody had created everything, when you look at creation, well, then who created God? Well, that's the thing. You err. You do not know the scriptures, the power of God. He's God. He's not created. How about this one, the book, right? The Bible, right? Well, there's got to be errors in the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. They put their own thing in there. They probably made errors and all this. It's like, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. The God who spoke this world into existence, do you think he could write a book? He could write a book. He could keep it pure. But all these things they err. They don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. The last one I want to look at, and we'll have to stop here. The last one was this next section, and I'm really thankful for this. I think it was just recently. I think Brother Bill brought this out about this man. This is his allegiance to God. And in Matthew's gospel, so this is in verse 28, we have one of the scribes came to him. In Matthew's gospel, it speaks of this incident, and it spoke of a lawyer coming to him trying to tempt him. And so he wasn't an honest seeker. He was trying to twist him. But I think of many of these times when they would come to him, it wasn't just one person. It would be a group of them coming. And so we have this scribe, and I just really, really appreciate this. This one scribe, he comes, so there's a lawyer there, and he's tempting the Lord, asking the same question. He's asking him the same question, right? And they're hearing the same answers. But see, there's the difference, right? I refer to those two thieves on the cross, right? Next to each other. They were both there. They both had this opportunity. They both heard the word of God. They both watched that scene in that day. Both of them at first were mocking the Lord. But then one is, he's watching this scene. And he's hearing these words coming from this man. He knows this is no ordinary man. The other man had the same opportunity. But this one, he's looking and he's saying, he's hearing him, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He's watching the scene and he's perceiving it and he's thinking about this. And he recognizes him as the Lord. Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. They both had the same opportunity. They both heard and saw the same thing. So here we go, in this scene here, the scribe's there, so he's watching, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together. There was some arguing, debating, and they were questioning the Lord. And so he probably was one at first that was coming to trick him, he believed, he needs to be crucified, right? But as he's listening, and he's perceiving, that Jesus answered them well, he asks him, which is the first commandment of all? So they both asked the same questions, okay? And they both got the same answers. But the one was honest. He's thinking about these things. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. God says, come, let us reason together. He wants us to reason with him. He says, though your sins be red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they'll be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool, if you're willing and obedient. He'll reason with you. He'll take your questions. He's not afraid of them. And if you're honest, he'll give you the answer. And so we see these two men. We didn't look at the one in Matthew, but they ask the same questions. Jesus answers in verse 29. First of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What an answer. I mean, here he is. They wanted to crucify him. One of the reasons was, they says, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. He uses the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4, and it speaks clearly of the triune God, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. In Hebrew, that word one is plurality and singularity. I mean, we don't have to go there, but it's clearly a scripture that speaks of the triune God. And it's one of the ones they use all the time, the children of Israel, it's even to this day. O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We can go through the Ten Commandments. He sums them all up in these two commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Loving your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, as himself, is more than love. Whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, that's the requirement, right? And, how are we doing with that, right? We fail. We sin and fell short of the glory of God. There was only one that loved God with all his heart, understanding, soul, and mind, strength. There was only one that did that. There was only one that loved his neighbor as himself. And that was our Lord Jesus. You know, he loved his Father. He loved his Father, his God. He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. What his Father gave him to do, he did it out of love for his Father. Not my will, your will be done. He loved his neighbor. God, he died for me. He died for you. How much the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He would say in John's Gospel, never in the Scriptures, we don't hear our Lord saying, I love you, I love you, I love you to his Father. He said, as my Father has given me commandment, so the world will know that I love him. As my Father has given me commandment, even so I do. Let us go. And he went to the cross of Calvary. He demonstrated that love. There was only one that did that. And so when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, you know, having understanding, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I expect we'll see this man in the glory. And after that, no man did ask him any more questions. I think we'll have to stop there, but so now your homework is to read on. He'll go on to speak about Psalm 110 next year, but there's so much in here, and I just wanted to bring that out. They brought everything they could against him, never wavered, always, to go right to that cross of Calvary, and that's what his Father willed for him to do, because so that we could be delivered. He's the great deliverer. So at this time of year, let's really appreciate him more and share with this world out here. They need him. Father, we give you thanks, O God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O God, that he came. He came, he heard our cries, he saw our afflictions, he knew our sorrows, and he came to deliver us. We just thank you, O God. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary. We thank you, O God, that he's not there any longer. When he finished that work, he said, it is finished. It is finished. He took our death. He took our sin. But he gloriously rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he is soon coming back. And oh, we are thankful for him, Father, that he is right now at your right hand, highly exalted. So we give you thanks for him, Father. Thank you for your word. It tells us the truth. We thank you in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I just have one quick announcement. Just a quick reminder of our wedding celebration ceremony on April 23rd. And yes, for your prayers and your kind words and advice. And